good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. And that's what this program is all about. It's about being seated in heavenly places. It doesn't mean that you're always sitting down, though I happen to be seated at this time. And how do you get seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, our Messiah? Well, I put it this way. You cross the border into His kingdom. And when you cross the border into the kingdom of heaven, you are seated in heavenly places, or standing in heavenly places. Whatever you're doing it in a heavenly kingdom. His kingdom is at hand. He came 2,000 years ago. He came as a man, and he went about preaching and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And every kingdom has laws. Yeah, that's a peculiarity about government. A kingdom is a government. A government is a kingdom of a sort. But all kingdoms, all governments, have laws. And if you wanted to neuter a kingdom, well, you take away its law-making ability. You remove it from politics, because politics is all about policy, you know, setting up public policy or making laws, legislation. If you can remove the church from politics, then you've removed it from government. Its primary function, the primary function of the ecclesia, is government, because the primary function of religion is government. Now, if you were an antichrist, or if you were wanted to rule the world, and you'd have to neuter your opposition rather than conquer them, might be a better plan. And that's exactly what's happened in America. Most of the churches have incorporated with the state. And why did they do this? Because there was a law requiring them to do it? Nope. There is no law which requires any church to become a corporation. They were bribed. That's right. They were bribed into it. They were offered benefits, and they took the benefits. And when they took the benefits of the state, they forgot about the benefits of the Creator. And they started worshiping a new image and a new God, though many would deny it. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And what is the power? Well, the power of any government is in its law. So if you have a form of godliness, you know, and you use the name of Jesus, and you preach about God and about being saved, and you preach about going to heaven when you die, and you preach about tithing, and except for how the law was nailed to the cross. Well, when you nail the law to the cross, you erase your government. If your government has no law, well, it's not a government anymore, is it? And why would the corporate church in bed with the state want to nail the law to the cross? Because they have a new law. They don't want God's law. They didn't nail the laws of man to the cross, did they? No, they nailed God's law to the cross. That's what they tell you, that the law, we're under grace, we're not under the law, as if those two things were diametrically opposed to each other. It's because of the law that we need grace, because the law demands one thing, but grace gives us time. It gives us time before what the law requires becomes due. I rented a house out in the valley here, you know, some years back when I was in a transition period. And I agreed on a contract form, and I agreed to pay the rent in advance each month. And when I signed that contract, I gave them money for the first month and the last month before the month came. And I agreed to pay the rent every month before the first of the month in advance. I agreed to pay the rent in advance. But now the landlord, the lord of the land, the owner thereof, he offered a 5-day grace period. So you had 5 days after the month began. So you had a little grace period to get in there. You know, things happen, but So you know you had 5 days. That's a grace period. The money's due, the payment is due, but you have time. Adam and Eve, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die, right? Well, what happened? They didn't surely die, did they? I mean, life and the evidence from the scripture itself says something else. And I say, maybe that could better have spoken, in the day you eat of the fruit, you will receive a death sentence. Because they did. But they had grace, because the payment wasn't immediately required. And the one to whom the payment was due, that is the Creator, because He made the law of the contract, and He was, well, it's more than a contract. I mean, it's not something that Adam and Eve agreed to, because, you know, they were the created, and He is, so it's not just a contractual thing here, but we can use a contract as an illustration of how grace works, because grace is a financial term. If you have a grace period, all of you have payments or rent or whatever, and you have grace periods. They don't immediately cut off your phone. You know, if you don't make the payment on time, they give you a grace period. So we receive that grace period, and it allows us to be born, actually. You know, and that was up to the Creator to do that. It allows us to be born because we've received a death sentence. You know, and we received it from our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, because the payment was due, but they had a grace period. And what happened during their grace period, Adam and Eve? Well, they accepted, the grace period was put there for a purpose. He gave that to them for a purpose, and the purpose was to give them time to repent and receive His plan for redemption by faith, to live a life of obedience by faith, looking forward to the promised redemption. And He told them about that plan of redemption. We have a couple verses that tell us about the plan of redemption, but I'm sure that the sermon, when the high priest was there and he gave them the skins to clothe themselves with, which an animal was sacrificed. Of course, the only one that could qualify as their high priest was Yahushua, you know, pre-incarnate. He walked. He made the sacrifice. He gave them skins to clothe themselves with, and He told them about the seed. He told them about the future, about the Redeemer. And, you know, I'll bet you they even knew that they were talking to Him. And I would even venture to suggest that if Adam and Eve had looked at the hands and feet of their high priest, that they would have seen the scars, because He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was Yahushua, pre-incarnate. No other one could qualify to make that sacrifice, looking forward to what He Himself would do. So that's the grace. The grace gave them a chance, and we have evidence in the scripture that Adam and Eve were looking forward, because when Abel was slain by his brother Cain, and then Seth came along, because they were looking at Cain to be the seed line who through whom the seed of the woman would come, the seed of the Messiah would come. And they knew that it was Abel was the righteous seed, but Abel was slain. You know, of course the Creator knew it, but they didn't know that. They were looking at Abel. They saw a difference. Abel chose a life of obedience by faith, looking forward to the promised Redeemer. Cain did not choose a life of obedience. He chose disobedience. He wanted salvation on his own merit. So he brought the fruit of his hands instead of the required sacrifice. That was disobedience. He did not choose a life of obedience by faith, looking forward, as Adam and Eve did, as Abel did. And then when Seth came along, his parents exclaimed, "Now we have received a man instead of righteous Abel, whom Cain slew." They were looking forward to the promise of the seed of the woman that would save them from their sins. So they had a grace period. We all have that grace period. We are born with that grace period so that we can choose to live a life of obedience by faith, looking forward to the promised redemption, because now we look back at what the Messiah did. They were looking forward to what the Messiah did. They were the ecclesia of the past, and we are the ecclesia of the end time. We are looking forward because of what he did, and they were looking forward because of what he was going to do. They, by faith, accepted what he was going to do, even though he hadn't done it yet, but they believed him. And we look back by faith, though we can't see it, we accept it by faith that he did it. So either way, it's by faith that we look forward to the promised redemption, so that we know when our mortal flesh gets planted in the ground, we know, we accept by faith that our sins are covered by his blood, just as Adam and Eve and Abel did, and also Seth and all of the righteous of the ecclesia from Adam and Eve up into Yahushua, and then all of the righteous after Yahushua, all of the remnant, the ecclesia of the end time, of which we are. And why do I talk about government? Well, because, like I said, government has law, and we are venturing into Exodus, and we have been studying Exodus, and we are in chapter 20, and we have the great, the infamous, well, I should say famous, not infamous, but the famous, renowned Ten Commandments. Everyone, I would say that everyone on earth who has heard much of anything at all has heard of the Ten Commandments. Although I would venture to say that it is unlikely that 10% of the people that have heard of the Ten Commandments could name them all. And most people don't believe they have to follow them all. One, because, well, they don't believe. And number two, because they've been taught that the law was nailed to the cross. Well, let's look at this law. Let's see how nailed to the cross it is. Well, it's not nailed to the cross at all. And, you know, maybe while we're talking about nailed to the cross, we should discuss the phrase that doctrine sprang from. It says, the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us were nailed to the cross. That's the closest phrase out of the New King James Version, the King James Version of the Bible, authorized King James Version, which even comes close to saying anything like the law is nailed to the cross, but it says the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us were nailed to the cross. That's not the same thing as the law was nailed to the cross, because the law was never nailed to the cross. Yahushua himself said that I came to fulfill, not to destroy the law. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. He said, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Has everything been fulfilled? He said, heaven and earth will pass away first. And I look out my window and I see the heaven. I'm sitting on the earth. It hasn't passed away. So according to the word of Yahushua, the law is still with us. And this is like, this is the rock of the law, the Ten Commandments. You know, and our Heavenly Father, Yahushua, when he became flesh, he even boiled it down to a more condensed version. He said, he gave us two commandments. And he said, when he was tempted with the question, and one of the scribes or Pharisees or one of those type came to him and said, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Something similar to that. And he said, and the second is like unto it. And he boils it down to two commandments. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said something very profound. You know, most people like to stop there. As a matter of fact, most people like to forget the first one, jump to the second one, and stop there. They like to isolate that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and then they get to decide what loving their neighbor is. So they justify themselves and basically write their own law. And that's the truth, is most people live by their own law, the law of their own mind, while they comfort themselves by thinking, I'm loving my neighbor as myself. But Yahushua said something very important. Let me give it all to you again. He said, the greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your strength. He said, the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he continued, he wasn't done yet. He says, on these two these two commandments. The first one, you shall love the Lord your God. You shall love Yahuwah, your God, your Elohim. And you shall love your neighbors yourself. These two commandments. He says, on these two hang the law and the prophets. So what's he talking about, the law and the prophets? Well, of course he's referring to the Torah. He's referring to what was then the Bible. You know, none of it was the New Testament. It was all the Old Testament. He said, these two hang the law and the prophets. Well, what does that mean? If you remove these two, the law and the prophets fall? Or if they hang on these, that really what that means is that these two are what the law and the prophets are founded on. In other words, I think my favorite way of looking at that is that this was the reason. These two are the very reason that he gave us the law and the prophets. Put it another way, he gave us the law and the prophets to teach us how to love him and to love our neighbors ourselves. You know, I think that's my favorite way of putting it. He gave us the law and the prophets to teach us how to love him and to love our neighbors ourselves. So we have the Ten Commandments. And let's see, you know, if you read the Ten Commandments and you consider it, that's what they're all about. They're all about loving Yahuwah, our God, the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the creator of the universe. It's about loving him and loving our neighbors ourselves. That's the whole purpose for it. There is no other reason for it. So that's what this law is about. It's about loving him and loving our neighbors ourselves. I bet you never heard that before. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahuwah, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Let me ask you something. Have you been brought out of the house of bondage? Were you a slave to sin before you came to him? Did he not set you free from that slavery? He says, I am Yahuwah, thy God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Is there anything before him in your life, anything at all before him in your life, then you've got it backwards. You've got it wrong. If you have anything before him, that is your God. And you know what? I'm going to tell you why. He isn't your God if you have anything before him, because he doesn't take second place to anything or anybody. For him, it's first place, or there is no place for him in your life. First place or no place. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, you know, under the surface of the water. That's a pretty heavy statement. But most people reading this would think, oh yeah, that's referring to the children of Israel and all those pagans back way back in history when they built statues and bowed down to them. We don't do that today. I mean, although there are some people that do silly things like that. You shall not make unto thee any graven image. What's an image? Well, image is the root word for imagination. Now, does that mean that we, you know, my daughter, my children have always had stuffed animals? Well, these are shaped like animals. And they, you know, it kind of looks like a tiger. You know it's supposed to be a tiger or a teddy bear. Supposed to be a bear. Are these graven images? Well, yeah, they are. They're images of things in the earth. So are we worshiping them? Well, you shall not make to thee any image, any likeness of anything, and thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Oh, so you have to bow down to them or serve them for them to qualify as a image of worship. So, but what is an image? Well, an image, you know, is something that you imagine. If I took the teddy bear and I imagine that this teddy bear, you know, created the universe, or this teddy bear had special powers, like a rabbit's foot or something, that, you know, that's like worshiping a graven image if you believe in superstition, like a rabbit's foot is good luck. That would qualify under these few verses here as a type of God, something you look to as your provider, you know, for benefit. I mean, but this goes way, way deeper than just a graven image or a statue that people bow down to and pray to and worship and obey. But it goes to image, the image in your mind, what you imagine. So there are images that are shared by people today. Like I always say that statism is idolatry. If you put the state before God, you're an idolater. Plain and simple. Because what is the state? Well, it's an image that people imagine in their mind. It's not real. And I'm not talking about the land. The land is real. The earth is Yahuwah's and the fullness thereof. He created it all. It all belongs to Him. So the state isn't the land. The state is an image. Kind of floats above the land. And people live it, believe in it, and they live for it, and they breathe life into the image. And they give it life. And people out there, they're policy enforcers for the image, and they go about, you know, breathing life into the image, and they put the image before their brother. And if the image says, well, you shall not love your brother as yourself, well, then that's their job. And then that's what they're talking, oh, just doing my job. You know, but they're breaking His commandments. But an image, you shall not make to thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. See, and that goes beyond just a graven image or any likeness of anything. So a likeness of anything is not a government that is not His government. Is it not a likeness of His government? You know, I made the statement yesterday that I don't have to obey the laws of any of the images of man, of any of the governments of men. But I'm required to live by His law. And if their law says, to do something, you shall not steal. Well, I'm not going to steal anyway, but I'm not complying with their law. I'm complying with His law that says that you shall not steal. You shall not covet. His law is much greater than their law. His law is much more comprehensive than theirs in righteousness anyway, although their law is much more comprehensive in words and in controlling people, that it's a burden and it makes everyone, a criminal. Is everyone is doing something every day that is against the law of man. I mean, there are just millions of laws, who can know them all? But yeah, it's an image. It's a likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So if you have a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, so that includes things that are in heaven above. And what's in heaven above? Well, His government, angels, you know, things that are in the heavenly realm. So we're not to bow down to the governments of men, because they're only an image and a likeness of His government. Now, well, the truth is, like when I go out and I travel, I hop in my vehicle and I will put my seatbelt on. Why? So I won't be harassed by their force. Because they have policy enforcers out there. And if they see you without your seatbelt strap over your shoulder, well, they will stop you and harass you. So, I mean, you know, you have to use some common sense. And it doesn't go against His law for me to put that on, but it may save quite a bit of trouble. But ultimately, His law is the highest. I put nothing before Him. I have no other gods before Him. Well, we're going into a break. We'll be back and we'll finish, or we'll continue in His Ten Commandments.